Lord, I pray today that you would just open this scripture up to all of us, that we would see it in a way that we had never seen it before, that your word will pierce and penetrate our hearts and become life within us, especially in this day, in this hour, when there's so many that's abandoned the faith, and then there are those that are raised on insignificant things, never knowing what true faith is. But Lord, in this, you're challenging us so that we'll know you for who you are. So I ask you to speak through me, and may our hearts be open to receive like never before. We give you the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I talked about if you only knew, and referencing the statement of Christ, Jesus Christ, to the woman at the well, Samaritan woman at the well. And that scripture has been resonating within my heart and my mind throughout the week, without the last few weeks, because there are aspects of that truth I believe that God wants to get across to us, even in this day, in this hour. And I'm going to talk a lot today about the gospel of Jesus Christ, because the gospel is very significant. The gospel message of Christ is something that I believe we haven't given due justice to. We haven't really, I'm talking about our generation, we haven't seen the gospel as being as significant as it really is. So as a result of it, there are those that have ears to hear other things, and they call it the gospel. And understand, I believe in our day, many have begun to look at the teachings that are relevant as being old school. That this is the old school, and we have progressed beyond this. And now, based upon where we are today, there are other things that are more important and more necessary. And as a result of that, I believe that what has been presented to many is another gospel rather than the original gospel that was once for all delivered to the saints. And my challenge has been this, and I'm being very candid with you today, is that if people are moving to the left and we begin to see a departure from the faith, the question would be, would we change the message in order to try to keep up, to try to keep in step with what's happening within the world? And you know, this is something that we have to really weigh. We say, well, I wouldn't, but we have to weigh this carefully, because subtly it could happen where we begin to move and kind of go with the flow rather than being attentive to what God is saying, particularly when we begin to see diminishing returns, when we begin to see what appears to be lack of interest, or even the power appears to be waning. Because I begin to ask the same question, where is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Where is the God of Elijah? Where is the God that can do all those mighty works that we have confidence that he's able to do? And the question, and the answer to that question, he is where he's always been. But God's objective is to bring us to a place where we can become more responsive to who he is. So I'm going to talk about this, and we're going to talk about what God wants to do with us so that we can understand the relevance of the scripture, the relevance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. First of all, we are spirit beings. We are spirit beings, spiritual beings. In this, we understand that when we see things happen in the natural, we see physical manifestations of a deeper spiritual problem. Don't ever merely look at the problems that we face. I'm talking whatever that problem may be, as being the whole story. We're facing an issue, but there are some underlying issues that you are not able to see. There's a spiritual activity taking place that God is knowledgeable of, and that the Lord desired to address, so that when we hear the gospel, It is not merely treating the symptoms, but it's getting to the very core of the problem, very root of the problem. So understand what is happening. We look at some of the challenges, particularly here in 21st century, our fears. We had powerful Wednesday night discussions. I was talking about the fear of the Lord, but our fears, our phobias. And understand, this is a time where people are more anxious than ever before. We can look at our obsessions. When I talk about obsessive behavior, when a person gets involved in a particular thing and he finds himself doing it more but enjoying it less because he's trying to find something within the activities in which he's engaged that could produce a degree of satisfaction. Remember the song years ago, I can't get, what's that, no satisfaction, it is there, but I try, I try, and I try. It is saying, it ain't there. Let me just open. It's not there. You're looking in the wrong direction, and you'll never find it in those things that you obsess with. So then what we must do is go back and retrace our steps so that we can look at the spiritual root of the problem in which we're encountering. There's a spiritual root to it. There's something spiritually that needs to be addressed. There's something spiritual that needs to be recaptured, regained, if it ever was a part of your life. You have to go back and regain it in order for your life to be all that God would have it to be. Now, let's go back to the scripture here in the fourth chapter of St. John, John chapter 4, verse 10. And this is Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You have to understand the situation here. She was considered an outcast, outsider. Jesus Christ approached her and asked her for a drink. And when he asked her for a drink, she said, "How is it you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan? I mean, you, the big guys, you are the popular ones, would ask me, the unpopular ones, for a drink." And then Jesus, in verse 10, says, Jesus answered to her. He answered. Listen to what he's saying here. He answered not just her statement, but he answered her problem. He answered the thing that was puzzling, the troubling her, the issue that resided within her heart. Because this woman was troubled. She had all these husbands, and the man she's living with was not her husband, so she was going from man to man. She was at a place where she's searching for something, but like I said, I can't get no satisfaction. Nobody could satisfy her. She was dissatisfied. And as a result of that, I would venture to say that the men that she was involved with weren't that satisfied either. So now you have misery upon misery. But then misery encounters the Christ. He said to her, he answered her problem and said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew, that was last week, if you knew the gift of God, and then he says, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Now, look at what he's saying. He said, if you had known the gift of God, I'm going to talk this morning about knowing the gift of God, knowing the gift of God. We're going to take that part. First of all, if you only knew. Now we're saying knowing the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew what that gift was able to do, what the gift was and what the gift had the potential to do, you would be asking me for more than I'm asking you. All I asked you for was for a drink. But you would be asking me for more than what I'm asking you for. Because let me tell you something, lady. Your need is greater than my need. Your problem, I need water, but your problem is greater than my problem. Now, I want you to look at some things. We're going to look at some things so we can really understand what was happening, this dynamic of this encounter that took place with the woman at the well. First of all, we understand God's willingness to communicate as it is with you. He's willing to communicate with you. It's God's desire to communicate with us. He wants to communicate. This is what this is all about. God has a message for us. Let me tell you something, and then that's God's will, but what is our will? Do you really want to hear what God has to say? Do you really want? I trust you do, but I'm just saying not everybody really want to hear what God has to say, because when God speaks, he speaks in such a way, he's speaking to something much deeper than you realize. So he says, so God's willing to communicate to you, and here's why, that he may commune with you. God wants to communicate with you, and he wants to commune with you. And understand this, there's some things, there's going to be some sharing that will take place as a result of God communicating with you. He opens your heart so that you can enter into communion, to communion with God, and understand this is sharing. God will begin to share life, his life with you. So now, this is what God says. Now the other part of this is how he does it, or the way he communicates. How does God communicate to us? This is something we have to think about. How does God get his message across to us? Because God's desire is to communicate, but then how does he communicate? He's communicating through, let me tell you one way we understand hearing the word of God, the things that you're hearing today, but let me tell you something else. God communicates through life experiences. God communicates to us through life's experiences. There are things that you are going through right now. There are some things that you're facing at this particular moment, and believe it or not, that's God trying to get through. God is trying to say something in this, but the question is, can you hear him? Can you hear him? Everything, you see, nothing in God's economy is wasted. Nothing in God's economy is just waste of time. But God has a message. There's something that God is wanting to say to you, even through what you're going through right now. But then we mentioned the physical and the spiritual. Are you open to hear what God has to say? Are you open to receive the message that God is wanting to get across? So the current challenges is one of the ways that God desires. And then he brings it to perspective, so that you begin to see more than you would see otherwise. Then understand the outcome of your receiving, fully receiving what God has. Then what happens, you're receiving him, you receive him. When you really receive his word or his gift, you're receiving him and honoring his request. Because what you're doing, look at what is happening, the dynamic. He said, give me a drink. He said, give me what I asked for. He said, but I give you living water. Now, who got the best end of that deal? You give me a drink, because that's an immediate need, but yours is a continual need. Give me a drink, and I'll give you living water. You see, that same level of comparison takes place as it relates to what God is asking of you today. What he's asking of you today. He said, give me what you are managing right now. Give it to me. Give it to me. You say, he says, give it to me. When you give it to me, I'm going to give to you more than you could ever give to me. We mentioned communication, communion. He says, when you give to me, then I will open your heart so that you will receive not just water, but living water, flowing water. So he's really taking a physical need, and he begins to address a spiritual need by speaking of something that's physical and natural. He said, understand, both has to do with water, physical, natural water, and spiritual water, living water, so that there will be an ever-flowing fountain within your heart. So that's what God does. So the gift of God God is attached to his gift. Whatever God gives, He does not just give the gift only, but he is attached to the gift. You follow what the scripture, I read it many times, and I begin to see it in a whole different light when it says your gift will make room for you. Your gift will make room for you. We understand that one way of looking at that is that if you give a gift, that gift will make room, it will make room for you. But let's look at it this way. Your gift will open the door for you to walk through the door. Do you see that? Your gift will open the door for you to walk through that door. He says what he's really saying here, that your gift, when you give, for the one that, you see, it is really saying, I'm open to you. I always tell people, particularly when you're dating, because one of our ministers many, many years ago, beginning of the ministry, is a woman that was just showering him with gifts because she was claiming him as her husband. There was just gifts all over the place. I mean, wrapped packages all over the place, all these gifts. And what happened, he called me, Pastor, he said, this woman has given me all these gifts. I said, don't take them. Whatever you do, don't receive the gift. Don't you take those gifts. He said, because if you accept that gift, you are receiving her. You're receiving her. Now, if you're not interested in her, don't take her gift. What happens when you give a woman, you see a woman a ring. What are you saying? You said, man, get on his knee. He get on one knee and buy. You see, yeah, they still do that. Get on one knee and get on down and said, would you take me to be your wife? One time, I think it was at a public place. I think it was at a game or something. And this guy, he's going to make it a big scene. He's going to get on his knee in front of all these people watching television, national. He got on his knee and said, he's going to propose to this woman on national television. Got on his knees and said, would you receive my room? And he just know the woman going to say, I will, I do. But the woman said, she said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I can't receive your ring. I'm not, no. He said, well, why did you date? I was dating you, but I didn't want to get married to you. I can't see spending the rest of my life with you. Now, can you imagine? Now, the first thing I want to do is get out of the stadium. I don't want anybody change my name, change my address. You follow? That would have been a very embarrassing moment. So when you begin to put yourself out on Front Street, assuming that a thing would be addressed. And then if a man is, I'm kind of going into a rabbit, but if a man has messed up real bad, did all this crazy stuff, he's going to buy his wife some roses. And he walk in and say, this is going to make it all well. And she take them roses and throw them at him and say, take you and your roses out of here. You see, what happens, you see, so we have to make sure that, but when you give a particular thing, you are, as a door that's being opened for the person that brought the gift. You see, a door is being opened. So the same thing. So if your heart is opened to the individual, then you receive their gift and appreciate that gift, because at that particular point, you have received a gift, but a part of you has been given to that person. You're saying, I give myself to you and I open my life to you. You see, that's what happens. So God's gift is the same way. It is the attitude towards God is expressed through the giving and receiving of gifts. To give. Here's what it's saying. I surrender. I surrender to you. You understand? When God asks for something of us, last week we talked about tithe and offerings. We surrender a particular thing to God. Surrender your time. It's not just money now. Your time to the Lord. Your talents to the Lord. You see what he's saying? I'm giving up. I'm surrendering. I'm giving up unto the Lord. And that you may receive. But then the Lord says, if you give this to me, you're going to receive much more than you could imagine. If you could just give to me what I ask you for, you're going to get much more than you could ever imagine. You see, what happens when God gives us what he gives us as we enter into communion with him, then it meets a need that you had not realized you really had. Did you hear me? He's meeting a need. Oftentimes, he meets needs that you didn't even realize you had. There was a deeper need that you... That woman didn't understand her need for living water, but the Lord did. Jesus understood that she had a need for living water. That was, understand, the flowing water. There were things within her life that needed to be flushed out. There were things within her life that needed to be purged. And it would take the living water in order to purge her of those things, that all of that residue, that's buildup that had taken place in the past. So he said, I will give you, you see, I will be an ever-flowing stream within you to purge you and to cleanse you of all that has taken place within your life. And now when he says living water, it will also affect every area of your life. You see, God is complete. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ, when received, it brings us to completion. You see, affecting every area of your life, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Your mind, your body, your mind, and your spirit all are affected as a result of the flowing of the water that God has to provide for us. Now, as I mentioned earlier, that the gospel today is being redefined based upon felt needs, what I consider to be my need. You see, defining what is good to a person that does not know what is good. That's what's happening. You don't even know what's good. If you knew the gift of God and who it was that's speaking to you, you don't even know what's good. Jesus even said to the man, he said, good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that's God. He said, you use the right language, but you don't understand the proper meaning behind the words that you use. So what we call good isn't necessarily good. What we call good, but we think is good because we think it to be good for us, is good for you, but it also can be bad for you. It can give you a high, it can give you a degree of pleasure in the moment, but understand, it's fleeting. It doesn't last. It's only for a moment. But you say it was good in the moment. I mean, riding a roller coaster is good because of the thrill of it all. You see, other things that you might have taken into your body, it felt good when you were doing it, but you'd understand it was bad when it reached its peak, when it finally manifested to become all that it was about to manifest. You say, well, it was good, but it wasn't good. So what happens, we begin to look at how we define good and understand things that, and he said, what is good? It's when those things that are lacking within your life are, your life is fulfilled and God completes you. He gives you the things that you need. Now let me tell you what God does, and I was thinking about this. He has to get us free from former references, the way you used to reference things and to fill the void as a result of self-analysis. You know, when we figure out what's good, you know, you're trying to analyze yourself. You're trying to, I would go to the doctor, one doctor in particular, I think it was one here. I would come to the doctor and I would tell her, I said, let me tell you what's going on with me. And I would say, this, that, the other, such and such. I need, this is the kind of medicine I need. I need such, I need this. I want you to write me a prescription for that and the other. I said, because these are the symptoms, and I went to computer, and I was able to figure out just what was going on within me. And she said, that's your problem. Your problem, she was saying in essence, your problem isn't the situation that you're dealing with. Your problem is your self-analysis. You figure that you can work this thing out without a doctor, without someone that's skilled, someone that has more knowledge than you in relation to what's going on inside of you. How can somebody know more what's going inside of me than me? That sounds like a lot of people, doesn't it? Know thyself. I know what's happening inside of me. I know what's going on. But let me tell you something. There is one that knows more about you than you know about you. But then, let me tell you something else. The Word examines us. It is able to tell us or to show us things that we didn't know about ourselves. That's what the gospel. So the whole thing is that when the gospel comes in, then we got to get past this whole thing of self-analysis or trying to figure out what's happening, because there are underlying problems where those things that are happening could very well just be symptoms of the problem. These are just symptoms. You say, this thing is happening, but why is it happening? Stick out your tongue. What does that got to do with it? I didn't tell you my tongue was hurting. Stick out your tongue. I want to look into your eyeballs. What does that got to do with it? Because there are those that can see beyond what you can currently see. And there are signals, there are signs that will indicate that there are deeper problems than you have really come to realize. So what happens when we come to the Lord? First of all, there has to be the redefinition of terms. The terms that we use, giving true meaning to those terms. What do you mean when you say a particular thing? What does God mean when he says it? What is salvation? Basic stuff now. What does it really mean to be saved? I was talking to a person one time, and I said, I'm saved. The person said, yeah, we all saved. We all saved. So then I told him, let's do such and such. I don't do that anymore because I'm saved. What you mean you can't do that? You say, I'm saved. You don't hear me. I said I'm saved. I don't do those things anymore. Oh, you mean saved. I said, I didn't know, but I thought it was only one kind of saved. I thought if you're saved, you're saved. If you're lost, you're lost. But you understand, but when we generalize that, to everybody's saved. Everybody's saved. Everybody going there. Everybody got it together. Everybody just go to church, we say. So people are being addressed as if they are saved. That's what I'm looking at now. When you come before a congregation, I address the congregation, the assumption many will take is that everybody that come together is already saved, so therefore we're speaking to the saved, not understanding that there are some people that may fall through the cracks because their issues have not really been addressed, because they need some living water that they had not received as of yet. So now, let's begin to look at it. He began to, he talks about the underlying, he shows us that there are some underlying problems. What does it mean to be a Christian? We live in a Christian nation. That America, some people think that the whole nation is Christianized. When you're Americanized, you're Christianized. Let me tell you something. You're in for a rude awakening. Don't think because you live in this country that you're a Christian. You're born in America that you're a Christian. That America was founded upon Christian principles. I mean, I'm not going to bust you. I'm going to share this with you. Yes, Christian, there were some things that were Christian that was a part of our foundation, but there were a whole lot of points of departure that was a part of our foundation as well. So I'm not going to go deep into this, because you can do your own analysis and you'll begin to see that a lot of things. What does it mean to, here's my big one here. What does it really mean to be alive? What does it, Revelations talk about, they're dead. They think of themselves as being alive, but they're dead. What does it really mean to be alive? But the gospel of Jesus Christ addressed all those issues. Jesus Christ came and he sat in this place, temple, synagogue rather, here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And this is what he said. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What evidence do you have, Lord? Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. Did you hear this? I'm going to address the poor, but let's look at that. The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. It's upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news. So now we look at an anointed vessel that has been commissioned by God to deliver a message to a people. And it's called good news. Good. It doesn't necessarily always appear to that individual as being good, but is good regardless of how you see it or whether you accept it or whether you reject it. It's still good news. Did you hear that? He is saying the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel. He's anointed me to preach good news. And you say, are you ready to receive good news? Do you see that? Now, based upon your perception of good would determine your openness to the gospel. Because if you think good is those things that taste good, those things that look good, those things that feel good, then you're coming for the wrong reason, because the gospel does not address it that way. He gives us a different definition of good. He says, he has anointed. Listen to this now. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit. Now listen to what he's saying here. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to make us holy, right? The Holy Spirit has been given us to make us holy. So if he is the Holy Spirit, then his assignment is to produce holiness within us. Are you seeing that? That's the Holy Spirit. So now Jesus, who is perfect, only perfect being ever existed, Jesus perfect, he said, the Spirit of the Lord, the Father has anointed me. The Holy Spirit is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel, to preach the gospel, to deliver good news, that you may be delivered, that you may enter into communion with the Father. That was the whole objective, that you may preach good news. He says, listen to this part, to the poor. See, I held that back because I want you to see something here. Those that had come to the end of themselves. Oh, I wish you could hear this. He said they had come to the end of themselves. They had nothing to offer. They had nothing to offer but themselves. He says, so now if you have nothing to offer but yourself, then you can receive all that God has to offer. But if you think you have something to offer, that which you think you have to offer is standing in the way of receiving what God is offering to you. He says, I've come to preach the good news to the poor. Yes, it is the impoverished, those who are the physically poor, but also the poor in spirit, because they shall see God when we come to the end of itself. You see, I think in one of the discussions, it was said, and I said it myself, I said, we have to come to the place of death. My testimony is the same, is that I had to die. It was a death that had to occur within me where I had nothing. We mentioned early on, the stuff that I thought I had wasn't working the way I thought it ought to work. It was really, like I said, doing it more but enjoying it less, so therefore, it was producing greater levels of misery than fulfillment and contentment. So the truth of the matter is that God has to bring each and every individual to the end of himself or to herself, that you come to the place of emptying out, that you become impoverished so that you have nothing in and of yourself to rely upon. And then the Lord will fill that empty vessel with that which only He is capable of giving you. Is that making sense to you? God will give you what you could not receive. And then He says, then He sent me. You see, He anointed me, then He sent me. Then He, understand, I'm anointed, this is what I received from the Father, and then I take what I received from the Father and go forth. He sent me on a mission to heal the brokenhearted. All right, we're talking about you that were blessed today. You follow what I'm saying? He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. People whose hearts have been broken. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's something that I have received as a result of receiving the anointing from God. I receive anointing from God. He says, we're starting with the impoverished, but then we go to the brokenhearted. We go to the brokenhearted. Now we have to go to the root of why their heart is broken. Why is your heart broken? What breaks your heart? What are the things that break your heart? It could be a relationship. It could be a disappointment. It could be a job situation. It could be many things. Things did not turn out the way you would like for them to have turned out. And as a result of it, your heart has been broken. But the same God who provides for those who are destitute, those that have come to the end of themselves, is the God that heals the brokenhearted. And then look at the progression. Then we get to the place of saying to proclaim liberty to the captives, those that have been arrested, those whose mobility has been restricted, and they are not able to move as they ought to move. And recovery of sight to the blind. Each one of these are important, but I have some other points I want to make within the time we're sharing here. He said, captive, recovering of sight to the blind. And then to set at liberty. We talk about proclaim liberty, but then he didn't say just to proclaim liberty, to set at liberty. You see, a message of liberation, and then the act of liberating those that have received the message, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. You see, you receive the word of deliverance, and then you receive the strength to be delivered. He said, I'll give you both. I'll give you a message that is here to deliver you, but I'll also provide the strength that you may be delivered. Now, let's go a little deeper. You see, the trigger. What is God? What is the trigger that awakens a soul? Because what is being said has to reach something deep within your soul to awaken your soul to the message. You see, if it doesn't hit that target, if it doesn't reach that point, if it doesn't trigger within your soul, then regardless of all the power that's available to you in the gospel, that gospel won't do you any good. The Bible said they heard the same message that we heard, but it did not profit them. Why? Because they could not mix any faith in it. Because, understand, there has to be a trigger. Faith has to be ignited within us in order for the gospel to make a difference within us. So what happens, faith is tested. Faith is tried. Faith must be proven. If you remain in your current state of existence, then faith has not been ignited. It is saying, which you're a hearer only, but not a doer of the word. But when faith is ignited, then you act upon what you've heard. Your behavior changes once you've heard the message. You see that? I was doing this, but I heard that, so now I'm doing the other. You see? So if there's no change, let me tell you something. One of the worst things that can happen to a person is hearing, and no activity, because it hardens the soul. It builds up resistance because it becomes more difficult to hear the next time. Because you've learned how to resist. You've learned how. You build up a resistance, an antidote, so that the word cannot penetrate the barrier that you have actually formed as a means of resistance. And I see it happen in many. I wondered many times. I said, how is it that you can hear what you're hearing here? And that's not me. It has to do with God. I used to be reluctant to even say that. I said, well, let me just say, I do my little best. It ain't me. It's God. And when God is speaking, he's speaking to us. He's speaking his word to us. But then the way you receive the message, since it is the word of God, I can't say if. I know what God is giving you today is his word. But then those that are hearing it, but yet not willing to do it, you build up resistance. You build up resistance. So eventually it becomes passé. I'd much rather not hear this. I need something more. I need something better. No, the reason is because the word did find root. We mentioned another gospel becomes more appealing and more attractive at that particular point. You see, so now we begin to say the trigger awakens the soul from the obvious to that which is not so obvious. We need a deeper, what we need is deeper than we realize. Now, the problem in some is that they live in the past. They live in the past. They live from the past. They say, well, this is what happened. This is what I experienced. This is what, let me tell you something. You can't live there. Yeah, it didn't work. Maybe it didn't work because the word didn't reach the deepest place within your life. You see, it didn't work. It doesn't work. Same thing, I would say. Well, if it was the word of God, it looked like the house would be full. If it was the word of God, it looked like more people would be healed. What kind of condition are you placing on God today in order for him to prove himself to be who he is to you rather than you yielding to him so that he can be who he really is in you and through you? So reflections on the past hinder or restrict movement or motion towards a glorious future. God said, I know my thoughts that I think towards you. They are peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope, to give you an expected end. In the end, I will show you things that's much greater than you could realize. So now when we begin to look at this, look at what's happening within our lives. You see failure. Our failures, for the most part, are as a result of independent thinking. Thinking independently or ungodly influences. Ungodly influences. Somebody, who's influencing you? Who's contradicting the gospel to you? What is your source of contradiction? Because you see, the devil say, hath not God said? So whenever God says something, he always say, hath not God said? He raises an objection or a contradiction to everything God has spoken. That's what the devil, we can tell the devil because he contradicts it. It doesn't take all that. Have you heard that? Looked like we would have made more progress than you're making. I mean, it's really going on here and you're still there. The contradictions that the enemy would bring your way. What you're currently experiencing as a result of a lack of what are you experiencing now as a result of lacking what you desperately need? One of the things that we mentioned early on about the spirit, soul, and body, we look at emotional pain. We look at physical pain. We look at trauma, people that are traumatized, all of this. But let me just always clarify, not all pain is a result of what is lacking. Some pain is for the best, it's for the test to bring out the best in you. See, some pain is a test to bring to surface, to bring out the best in you, or to expose to you to bring to surface your deficiencies. You see, I want to make a point on that, but after a while, I've got to put a pin on that. I'm going to go back and revisit that. It's to expose to you your deficiencies. There may be some things that you don't even know about yourself that you would not know unless you were subject to pain. You see, so pain, we're going to see. God is going to show you something. This is what I like the way the psalmist put it in 139. He told the Lord, he says, 39:23, he said, Lord, I like the way he put it. Here's how he put it. Search me. Search me, oh God, and know my heart. He already knows it, but we say, Lord, I gave you permission to go into those deep places, those hidden places within me. Search my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. You don't even know your own anxieties. He said, but Lord, expose the source of my anxieties. Why am I so anxious? I want you to expose to me my anxieties. I give you permission to bring to the surface. Because here's what happens, pain, pressure. You don't even know why you're anxious. The Lord will show you why you're anxious. He said, why are you so anxious? Why are you so cast down? What's going on? He said, under pressure, he will bring those anxieties to the surface and see if there's any wicked way in me. Because it could very well be there. I don't even know if it's there or not. But if there's any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. The wickedness that resides. You know, you say, I'm okay. It's them. It's them. That's the problem. It's them. God said, no, I'll put you under pressure. I'll show you some wickedness that resides within your heart. I'll show you some stuff that you didn't even know was there. You say, Lord, I didn't. I remember one time I was ministering one of my classmates. She's with the Lord now. But we were at a house. She's a nice, Sharon. I'm a Sharon. She's my, we three of us, president, vice president, treasurer, vice president, four of us were always officers in grade school, first grade, all the way through. And I came to her house, and we began to pray with her, and then she started making noises. She started making noises, and we had to deal with it. So we cast that out of her, and she said, as nice as I am, how could that be? I said, you don't even know the root. Sometimes there could be a root that's much deeper. And you realize, she was a nice person in the natural. But you understand, sometimes God has to uproot even our niceness. Because it could be a different motive, a different motivation. So he said, so I want you to leave me with everlasting. And she got saved and stayed saved. Amen. And now she's with the Lord in heaven. And I praise God for that. So now, let me just move on because I got a lot that I want to get to a point before we close. I see we are. James 1, 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith or the trying of your faith produces character, patience, the character, patience. So when you are tried, something comes to the surface as a result of the trial that you face. It brings out of you or develops within you that which is in need of being developed. It provides proof that God is your all in all. The invisible hand of God leading us towards greater goals, guiding our lives towards a greater purpose. Not to stand against sinners. We are not standing against sinners. We are not here to condemn sinners, but rather to stand against their standard. We stand against the standard of sinners. The world's standard of judgments, how they judge things. You see, there is a measurable and palatable standard that the world has set, but it's not the standard that God has established for us. We had an issue just a few days ago at my house, and it was had to do with water issues. Brother Neil, water issues. You're familiar. He's a plumber. So these water issues, it was affecting the washing of the dishes. Dishwasher wasn't working right. You see, she washed the dishes, and the dishes still dirty. Washing the clothes. Wash the clothes, it's still dirty. Bathing, taking a shower. If you put one thing on, some of y'all can relate, you put the shower, you put somebody taking a shower, or if you flush the toilet, then the water pressure was so, you had to wait until, I holler, don't flush the toilet! I'm in the shower! And you flush the toilet, then you got to wait until everything's settled. The water pressure built back up. Said, now, I'm running late, but I can finish my shower. So all these things were taking place. But even before that, it was blowing gaskets. So you put a gasket in. By the time, a few weeks, months, the gasket's blown again, causing the faucets to leak. All of these things were taking place. So we called the county and checked with the county to see if there was, because we heard that there was some problems taking place with the source from the county into our home. And they came out and checked and said, well, the water pressure is good coming into the house. But that's still a problem. I said, okay, good. I'm glad that the source is okay, but that still doesn't remedy our situation because we still have low pressure. Then they told us there's something in the house that's causing the problem. Are you tracking me now? There's something in the house. There's something in the house that's causing the problem. Now, let me parallel that. Something is not the external. Something in your house, something in your life that's causing the problem. Then we found out that the regulator had grown old and the filters had corroded. Therefore, the water could not flow through the pipes the way they ought. It caused pressure where the water was supposed to flow. And when it's supposed to flow, all it would do is build up pressure. It built up pressure. Pressure. I began to look into that, and they finally determined that it was the water pressure reduction valve. Listen to it. Water pressure reduction valve that regulates the flow of the water. I began to look at that. And I begin to think about pressure, 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 blood pressure, blood pressure. What happens when a person suffers from blood pressure? Restricted veins or arteries that are restricted so that the blood is not flowing as it ought to flow. So it builds up pressure. There's plaque within the arteries to build up pressure, pressure. Now, the head hurting is just a symptom. That's just a symptom. That doesn't mean that's it. You take an aspirin, you'll be good. No, it still did not resolve the issue of the pressure. So what had to happen is that that water pressure regulation valve was hidden in the wall of the house. In other words, the house was built in such a way that you couldn't even see the water pressure reduction valve. You had to find it. And when you found it or located it, you had to tear into the wall to expose it. And when it was exposed, I said, look at the mess that's being made here. You're tearing up my house. What God said, I got to root up. I got to tear down. I got to uproot. And then he said, in the meantime, I got to cut your water off. Because if we kept the water flowing, it's going to be all over this place. And then the surgery took place. Beginning to take out the old pressure valve and put a new one in. And when the new one was put in, then the water began to flow again. Yeah, it was a messy job, but the water began to flow again. So we jumped in the shower and washed clothes at the same time. Ran the dishwasher at the same time. And my wife said, she said, I just want to stay in the shower a long time. She said, it's been so long. She said, it's been so long since I've experienced all this water at the same time. time the pressure signals the fact that there are hidden issues, or hidden problems, unknown to an unskilled observer. You have to tear into the walls before the problem can be resolved. The Lord's word has to go deep inside of you. It has to get in those places, those hidden places. God wants to get into those areas that you have set off limits. I didn't come to church for that. I didn't come to be corrected. I came to get a word that was encouraging. Said, and your problem remains the same. You got a good high. You got a fix. Might as well go on out on the corner and get a shot of some of that stuff, or good liquor store, get a shot of Jack Daniel, because that's about as good as going to do you. You have a high and you have a lower low. But that's corrosion that takes place as we sort of built up. You know what that's called? Revival. That's called revival. Will you not revive us again that your people will rejoice in you? I look at it even today. I remember the time we first moved in here. I said, the balcony, I'm talking to the folk in the nosebleed section. I'm talking to folk in the back and the other. I said, but what has happened within Christendom? What has happened, particularly in this geographical location, there's been some corrosion. I got a few words. Oh, we all bear with me. Just bear just a moment, because I got something I want to say to you. I got to go ahead. Now, I'll finish on it later. There's a word I want you to look at. I want you to look at it. It's called, look at this thing. I'll pick it up and I'll go more deep. I'll go deeper into it. It's called the law of moral entropy. I want you to look into that. When something, we talk about entropy, E-N-T-R-O-P-Y, I ain't trying to get heavy either. E-N-T-R-O-P-Y, entropy. What it means, it has a deep meaning, and as I begin looking to it, it says, from order to chaos, it's when a less structured, less complex, where less is required, where you begin to settle for less than that which God has ordained. You see, which level are you willing to settle for? You say, that's too deep here. Entropy. What level are you willing to settle for? Now, this is less complicated. This is less is required, but look at the outcome. Decay sets in. Decay sets in. We begin to see the hardening of the arteries where people cannot receive. First, they would not receive. Now, they cannot receive the word of God, because what happens, they have grown callous. Their eyes have become, you see, they have cataracts on their spiritual eyes. Their ears are full of wax, so that the word of God cannot find its place any longer. So there's a need for revival among casual Christians. When Christianity, it was a slow process to get us here. The enemy knew exactly what it would take in order to lull many to sleep. To lull many to sleep. So that they get to the place they say, you know what? I went back, and I shouldn't, well, I'm going to say it because God gave me permission. I went back to some of the things that I used to listen to when I was excited about preaching. Now, you know what I mean when I say excited about preaching. When preaching was entertaining to me, and I wanted to learn style over and above content. So I began to listen, and I said, now there is some content contained within what was being said. But I said, but what good is a thimbleful of of I would say, word that could be life-transforming, and a bucket full of entertainment. I said, look, Lord, there's something wrong with this, something wrong with this, something wrong with this, something wrong with this. But understand, something has replaced God in the lives of many people, where they have settled and entropy has set in. And understand, that's decay and ruin, so that the flow of the Spirit cannot occur as God intends. And the only thing that's going to clear it up is revival. It's revival. You got to read the history of revivals. It was situations similar to this when revivals took place. A time of decay, a time where people were in a backslidden state, and then suddenly God shows up. And then there's a new enthusiasm, a new excitement among the young first. And then eventually all people begin to respond. And that's the first attack. He attacks the young first. Am I saying anything to you? He attacks the young first. That's why it became more difficult, because they're hearing some other voices. They're hearing some other voices. They're hearing other voices. And those voices are speaking louder than the voice of God. So therefore, we're not going to give up on our youth, our young adults, but at the same time, we're not going to compromise to pacify those that have allowed these things to occur within their lives. And when it happens, there's going to be a flow. There's going to be a flow. The rivers of living water. There's going to be some young people. Oh, I see it. I see it through my spiritual eye. There's going to be some young people that's going to be on fire for God. They're going to be influential. They're going to be so turned on to God that they will actually defy all of the things that this generation have embraced that were false. They will be the ones to say, no, as for me, they're going to be the ones, me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. They're going to be fasting and praying and pressing into God in prayer. Let me tell you something now. And I believe that many who have got involved in entropy are going to return. They're going to come to realize, they said, they're going to look behind. They hear a voice behind them. This is the way. What walk they're in? The Bible, Malachi says, go back and trace your steps as to where you've fallen. What were the points of departure when you left me and went in a different direction? God is going to do that. God is going to do that.